Well, I love that rendition of that song. Thank you, Shelby, for singing for us this morning and pointing us towards the Savior. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 this morning. Merry Christmas to all of you. A few days early, we are looking forward to looking in the Word of God this morning and exploring the indescribable gift of Jesus. John chapter 1 is where we will begin today, and we'll move around just a little bit as we talk about this wonderful gift that God has given to us, the gift of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week at the end of the message, we were reminded of the undying gratitude that we're to have to God for the gift of Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. And we closed with this verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, which says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I've never met anyone who doesn't like to receive gifts. Perhaps my grandma on my father's side is probably the most excitable gift receiver I've ever seen. I used to love to give her a present. She would shake it, and she would look at it, and she would try to guess what it is. And this precious little grandma of mine loved to give gifts, but she also loved to receive them. Well, this morning, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior and Lord, we want to celebrate the indescribable gift of Jesus. The word indescribable means that there are no appropriate words to describe the gift. There are no appropriate words to describe the gift of Jesus. Jesus is an unspeakable gift. Now, we may receive a gift, and many of us will receive a gift here in a few days, perhaps, and we will get that gift, and we will open it, and maybe we're like my grandmother. We'll shake it a little bit and try to guess as to what it is, but we'll open the gift, and we will give some sort of a description of the gift. Oh, we absolutely love the gift. Thank you so much for this precious gift, or thank you, this is something I've really wanted. And so we can put into words our expression of gratitude for the gift, but Jesus is an unspeakable gift. Indescribable, Paul says. And that always begins with the acknowledgement that everything that we have been given is ultimately from God. So we're finishing up our series on being thankful. We're reminded that the ultimate expression of our thankfulness is found in how we receive what we are given. God uses others to bless us, certainly, but He is sovereign over their giving. Spurgeon said this, and I like this quote, "God has a way of giving by the cartloads to those who give away by shovelfuls." And so we want to look at this passage of Scripture today, and we're just going to go through it. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And so let's begin there today. Let me read the passage, and then we'll pick it apart as we go through, and we will see more of the glories of Christ and the indescribable gift of Jesus. Verse 1 of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, to understand the passage, we need to notice here in verse 1 that John uses a unique word to identify Jesus. He uses the Greek word logos, which is translated here as word. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Logos here refers to the expression or the communication of God. And so both the Jews and the Greeks would have understood that John was saying that Jesus is the visible, tangible expression of God. And John reiterates this truth in verse 14 of this chapter, verse 17, verse 18, chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus is the Logos, the tangible, visible expression of God. And so there's so much truth that is packed into these five verses, and we want to begin to unravel it here this morning. I want to give you four foundational truths about who Jesus, the Logos, is. four foundational truths. And the first is found here in verse 1, and it is that Jesus is eternal, which means that he's always existed. Verse 1 says again, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, the Word, the Logos, the visible, tangible expression of God, precedes the beginning. Jesus is eternal. He has always existed. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And while over 2,000 years separated the birth of Abraham and Jesus, Jesus said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." You see, as finite people, the eternality of Christ blows our minds because everything in our world has a beginning and an end. Once I find a product that I like, I just keep riding it. So I'll find a product that I like, and I know where I can get that product, and I will go back, and when that product runs out, I will go back and I will get another thing that, whether it's a piece of clothing or whatever it may be, I'll go back and I'll get the same exact thing. I'm having a hard time. I found a toothpaste that I like, and it's Colgate. And I like it. It tastes good. It's fresh in my mouth. And I'm down to the very last part of the tube. And I am squeezing out as much of this toothpaste as I can. I'm taking my toothbrush and I'm rubbing it against the tube to get out as much as I can because I cannot find it anywhere. I cannot find it anywhere. I've looked in many stores. I've actually gone out on a toothpaste hunt. And I've gone to store after store after store looking for this exact toothpaste, and I cannot find it anywhere. And it's just a reminder that we live in a very finite world. Things run out. Nothing is forever. And so how can someone be eternal? We ask the question as finite people, how can someone be eternal? It doesn't equate in our world. How can someone be eternal? Well, the only way that someone can be eternal is if that someone is God. And this leads us here to our second foundational truth about Jesus, and it's that he is God. As the eternal one, Jesus is God. God is eternal. Verse 1 again says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this is huge here. The Logos didn't become God. He has always been God. There has never been a time when Jesus was not God. Now, just to be clear, to connect the dots, the Word, the Logos, that's mentioned here in verse 1, is clearly referring to Jesus who became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Jesus is mentioned by name in verse 17. It's clear that he's referring to Jesus as the Logos, the visible, tangible expression of God. John is saying that God, who has always existed, at one point in time took the physical form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And really, even more than that, he didn't just take the form of man, he became a man. But he never ceased from being God. John is communicating here that Jesus Christ is eternal God. The theological term for this is the hypostatic union. Undiminished deity and perfect humanity forever in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Colossians 2:9, "For in him, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." But notice that verse 1 also says that the Word was with God. You see that? The Word was with God. And verse 2 says that the Word was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus is God, but he is distinct from God. And how can that be? Well, this goes to the Bible's teaching that God is a Trinity. He is three in one. One God consisting of three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons who are the same in essence and power, but different in their responsibilities. Let me be clear that the Bible's teaching is that God is a three in one. Three persons, one God. One God. We believe in one God. We are monotheists. We believe in one God, but that one God is represented three persons who are the same in essence and power, but different in their responsibility. So let me draw a distinction here for you that's important, because there's a teaching that is going around that is called modalism or oneness Pentecostalism. And the modalists and the oneness Pentecostalism do not have a proper view of God. Their view of God is that there are three manifestations of God. And so in the Old Testament, God was manifested in the Father. In the time of Jesus, while Jesus was on the earth, he was manifested in the Son. And then now that he is manifested somehow in the Spirit. Not three persons, but three manifestations of God. And that's heresy. And that was decried as heresy long ago in many of the councils. That's referred to as modalism, oneness Pentecostalism, Jesus-onlyism. No, God is a Trinity, three persons, same in essence and power, but different in responsibility. And so that distinction is important here, because we see there is a distinction between Jesus and God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he was with God, but he was God, and he is God. And we will see Jesus one day in a glorified body. And so when Jesus took on flesh, and we read about it this morning, we sang about it this morning, when Jesus took on flesh, he became the perfect God-man. And when we see Christ in glory, he will be in that glorified body. He is literally seated at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for those who know him. So one day we will stand before Jesus Christ in that glorified body. And what a day that will be. The third foundational truth that we want to look at here is that Jesus is creator. And we see this in verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so as eternal God, Jesus created the world and all that is in it. Paul said to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." The Latin word for this is ex nihilo. He created everything ex nihilo, which means he created everything out of nothing. Jesus spoke the world into existence. He is Creator God. And so Jesus is eternal, Jesus is God, Jesus is Creator, and finally, Jesus is light and life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, John uses the word life over 35 times in this gospel. It's one of his resounding themes that the eternal God, Creator Jesus, is the source of not only physical life, but eternal life. You see, the great truth of the Bible is that Jesus came to this earth to provide eternal life for all who would believe in him. As the light of men, verse 5 says, that Jesus, the light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Perhaps a better translation is that the darkness did not overcome it. The idea is that the darkness is powerless against the light. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, but I like to go caving. I love to go into the hundreds of caves that are scattered throughout the country. And if we're on a trip and we see a cave, sometimes we'll stop if we have time and go down into the cave. And a lot of times you get down in there and they have this supplementary light, but then just for effect, they'll turn the lights off. And when they do, it is totally pitch black. You cannot see the hand in front of your face. It is pitch black. Now, that makes some people a little weirded out, and so maybe somebody will put on a lighter or whatever, but eventually they turn the lights back on. You see, the darkness has no power over the light. We were concerned with the snowstorm here this past week that perhaps the power would go out, and so we were ready if the power went out and everything turned black. It's amazing, isn't it? You flick a little candle on, and it lights up the darkness. You see, the darkness has no power whatsoever against the light. And so when John says that Jesus is the light, he means that this sin-darkened world ruled by Satan is powerless against Jesus, who is the light. You see, light always overcomes darkness. Now, not only does John say here that Jesus is the light and he is the way to life, but Jesus himself said the same thing. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." He said in John 14 and verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Now, all of these truths that we've seen here in verses 1 through 5, all of these truths about Jesus requires a response. And so drop down to verse 11 of your passage, John chapter 1 and verse 11. Okay? So you follow me so far. We've learned about the Logos. We know who he is. But all of these truths that we've considered requires a response. And this is what John begins to speak about in verse 11. He says this, "He came to his own," meaning those who he created. Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own, and specifically he's referring to the Jewish people, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." All that we know about Jesus requires a response. And here we learn that God gives and man receives. We realize that God is the sovereign giver of eternal life. We are the unworthy recipients of his amazing gift of grace. At salvation, by and through his own sovereign will, and we see this here in the text, the Lord turns those who were once darkened in their understanding, those who rejected him, those who were his enemies, he turns them into his beloved children. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says it this way, that he is the cause of our salvation. Notice here that it wasn't the will of man that caused us to be saved. It was the will of God. He says here, "But as many as received him," and there is a response, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes us willing receivers of Jesus Christ. We are regenerated. We are reborn. We receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And then he gives us the right to become the children of God. All of those who believe in his name are referred to at that moment as children of God. Notice how we were born, spiritually born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God gives, man receives. He is the sovereign giver of eternal life. And so through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, he makes us into willing receivers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our reading this morning, we talked about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the good news is a person. The good news is the story of Jesus Christ. In your bulletins today, Pastor Frank wrote up for our staff, the meaning of Christmas. I'd encourage you to read it. The meaning of Christmas. Why did God send Jesus to come to this sin-tainted world, this sin-tainted earth? I mean, Jesus was getting along just fine in glory. And yet God, because of his great love and his grace and his mercy, he saw that all that he had created, all of mankind, fell into sin. Through the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin nature was passed on to all of Adam's posterity. We, because Adam sinned, we became sinners. It's like we sinned in Adam, and we're all sinners in need of a Savior, all deserving the wrath of God. Hell, separation from God and his grace forever. And yet this God that we learned about a couple weeks ago, that God is a good God. He loves us so much that he saw that we were hopeless without a way to be saved. And so he sends Christ to come to the earth, to die in the place of sinners, so that by believing in Christ and in him alone, we might have eternal life. And so it was at salvation, by and through his own sovereign will, that the Lord turns those who were once darkened in their understanding, he turns them into his beloved children. Colossians 2:6 really sums up all that we've shared this morning up to this point. It says this: therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, God gives, man receives. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Our response to what God has done for us in Christ is that we are now, as the children of God, to walk in him. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so now walk in him. And this gets about as practical as it can possibly get. So let's consider what a life of a thankful receiver looks like. Because there's much responsibility that comes with receiving. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Jesus is quoted in Acts 20 and verse 35 as saying, it's more blessed to give than receive. You see, there's two parts to every transaction. There's the giving side and the receiving side. He's not saying there that one is necessarily better than the other. He's not saying that giving is good and receiving is bad. When Jesus says here, and this is referred to in Acts 20, 35 as an extra beatitude. He says here that it's more blessed to give than receive. So what he's saying is that happy or blessed is the one who values giving over receiving. But he's not diminishing the reality or blessedness of receiving. Both are blessed, but the heart of the Christian is to be bent on giving. So Jesus is acknowledging a simple reality in this extra beatitude. If there is a giver, then there is a receiver. And so the heart of the Christian is to be bent toward giving, but there are also great responsibilities that go with receiving. Again, most of us are pretty good at giving. Most of us have a heart to give. If you're a parent and you have children, you love to give things to your kids. My dad always used to say that I want you to have a better life than I had. And so he would give us things, although we didn't have a lot. It's amazing to me. I know how many clothes I've got in my closet, and that pales in comparison to how many clothes that my wife has in her closet, I can tell you. Closets, plural. I grew up three kids in a room that was 100 square feet, 10 by 10. Okay? We had one dresser, so three brothers, one dresser. Six drawers, thin drawers, six drawers. Each of us had two drawers. We had a closet that was no bigger than this pulpit. All of our clothes fit in the closet and in the drawers. We had no privacy, two other brothers in the same room with me. And so we had a drawer, two of the six drawers, we had a drawer that was designated for all those things that were important to us. And I remember I had a tube sock. This is when tube socks were popular back in the day. And so in this white tube sock were all of my most cherished possessions. Everything that I thought was valuable went into the sock. And I was talking to my brother the other day, and we laugh about this, but I was talking to him the other day, and he's 55 years old. He says he still has a sock. He still has a sock in his dresser, in his house, that has many of his most valuable possessions in it. And so we think about this amazing gift of Christ. We're fairly decent at giving, but we're not all that great at receiving. I have way more now than I ever had as a kid. My dad and mom worked really hard for us to have a better life than they had. They gave us a lot of things, and we received a lot of things. And it makes you think, doesn't it? We're good about giving, but how good are we about the receiving part? And so I want to share with you, as we finish up today, I want to share with you about what it means to be a thankful receiver. A thankful receiver. Remember, God gives and man receives. Others give to us and we then receive from them. And so receiving, it's the other side of the transaction from giving, and it's vital for us to consider as Christians. And so let me give you four reminders about the thankful receiver. The thankful receiver. The first is that a thankful receiver is joyful. A thankful receiver is joyful. While Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive, it's still blessed to receive. It's virtuous to be a happy receiver. There's no greater joy in life than to be a Christian, the recipient of the grace of God. As a Christian, we should be full of joy. Every day is a great day because we are a child of God. We've been forgiven of our sins. Sure, life can be complicated and tough. But as Don prayed this morning, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Psalm chapter 28 and verse 7 in the Holman Christian Standard Bible says this: "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoices and I praise him with my song." Are you a joyful Christian? Are you a joyful receiver? Just on a practical level so that you can think this through, how do you think an unjoyful receiver makes a joyful giver feel? God loves a happy, joyful receiver. Second, a thankful receiver is humble. And here's where many of us need correction. As I said, many of us are pretty good givers, but we feel good about helping others, but when others want to help us or bless us, our pride sometimes gets in the way. We can tell a lot about someone by the type of receiver that they are. If someone is proud, they might rebuff assistance or help. If someone is proud, they might minimize the gift that they've been given. Or if someone's proud, they might try to give something in return so they are even with the other person. And the reason that people do this is because of the ugliest of all the sins. The first sin, the sin of Satan, Lucifer, the sin of pride. In the glories of heaven, before the creation of the world, Satan, Lucifer, rebelled against God. He wanted to be God. He wanted the angels to worship him. And so he rebels against God. He pridefully rebels against God. And he takes with him a third of the angels who are now the demons. The ugliest of all sins is pride. Even when someone is giving something to a proud person, instead of thinking of the giver, the proud person is thinking about themselves. How does this make me look? Do I look needy or weak or vulnerable? You see, humility and gratitude are marks of Christ's likeness. Philippians 2:8 reminds us that Jesus, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What kind of receiver are you? Listen to what God thinks of the proud. Matthew 23 and verse 12 says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Counterintuitive. Proverbs 29 and verse 23 says, "Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gains honor." Proverbs 3:34, "God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed." And so what is the remedy for this? This is a sin that we all struggle with. Even the quiet guy in the corner struggles with pride. Ah, he just seems like such a nice guy. He struggles with the same thing. We all struggle with pride. This is the original sin that's been perpetuated through the human race. at the root of many of our other sins. And so what is the remedy for pride? Humility, Christ-likeness. As we think of who Jesus Christ is, how in the world can we then be proud? This is God who came to a sin-tainted world. He lowered himself. The great kenosis. He came to this earth and he was around sinners his whole life. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And so God calls us to be humble in everything, including when someone blesses us. We're to humbly receive the tangible expression of the kindness of others. Why? Because that's when we most reflect the character of Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5 says it this way, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God adamantly opposes the proud. The one sin that we struggle with the most, God opposes that sin. Third, a thankful receiver is reflective. Reflective. Not only are we to humbly allow people to bless us, but we are to be so grateful that they would even do that. A thankful receiver never gets over the graciousness of God and others. We continually reflect upon the gift of Christ in our life. That makes us a grateful receiver of all of the things that we receive in this life. We realize when we receive anything that we have at least two parties to thank. First, we should certainly thank the giver, but second, we should thank the Lord because he owns everything. He sovereignly allows people to bless us, and for that we should be eternally grateful. The book of Philippians is a thank you letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote from prison. When I was in Israel, I saw the place where Paul was imprisoned and wrote the letter to the Philippians. It's a thank you letter for all that the church had done for him. But we see the balance of his thankfulness in Philippians 1:3 when he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You see that? I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. And so Paul thanks the Lord as he remembers the graciousness of the Philippians. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, the heart of a giver makes the gift dear and precious. Which brings us then to the fourth thing about a thankful receiver, and it's that a thankful receiver is surprised. Surprised. Always reflective, always thinking about what God has done for us in Christ and being reflective of the graciousness of others. But a thankful receiver is surprised. The attitude of the Christian should be this: we don't deserve anything from anyone. We shouldn't expect it. We shouldn't demand it. The picture in Scripture is that we should always be a surprised receiver, surprised and so grateful that someone would bless us in a tangible way. I think I told this one other time. I was literally blown away by this. I served as an associate pastor. This has been quite some time ago, but I had served as an associate pastor in a large church, and we began to help a couple of sister churches that were really struggling. These churches were about ready to close. And so one of them, I fell in love with the people there, just a small remnant of people that were left in this church. They had had a meeting about closing the doors. It broke my heart. I'm like, if God can in any way use me to go over and to shepherd these people and to love these people and to help these people and to keep the doors of this vital church in the community open, then I'm more than willing to leave the comforts and salary of the big church and go to this little tiny church and see what God will do. And so I did. Kathy and I talked about this in great detail and great length. with the blessing of the elders of the church that I had served at for such a long time, we left and we went over to pastor this little church. Well, they had 17 people when I got there. They couldn't hardly pay me a salary. They had a little bit of money in the bank, but not much. And so I had to raise my own support. I worked with an agency, and God blessed us, and it was a great experience. That church grew exponentially over a 3-year period of time. God blessed in such a huge way, and it was so great to be a part of that. But the church setup was a little bit different. There were at the back of the auditorium. We call this the Walk of Shame, by the way. So this is set up completely differently than most churches, right? Usually there's double doors in the back of the auditorium. And in that church, there were double doors in the back of the auditorium. And I would stand in the back after the service was over, and I would shake hands as people left the auditorium. And every first Sunday of the month, this older gentleman in the church would give me what I refer to now as a $500 handshake. Every single first Sunday of the month, he would have in his hand a rolled up five $100 bills, rolled up with a rubber band, and he would thank me for the message, and he would hand that thing off to me. And I am telling you, every single month, it brought me to tears. This guy, I mean, talking about a thankful receiver, a surprise, there was never one time where I thought, I deserve this. I deserve this gift that he gives to me. And so it's the first Sunday of the month. We got another $500 coming in to help pay the bills. Never once did I ever take for granted the gift that he had given to me, because I wanted to be a surprised receiver. And I think this is at the heart of the Christian life, right? If we take for granted the gift of Christ, the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, it will affect how we live. We need to be surprised every day that God would do what he did for us. That'll change how we view life. It'll change how we live for Christ in this life. We are to be surprised receivers. Jesus came to this earth as a babe in a manger, but his purpose was clear: to provide a way of salvation for sinners. And so I must ask you this morning, have you received his offer of salvation? He gives, we receive. The power of the gospel message turns our hearts. It changes our hearts. We see things differently. We see our sin and for what it is. We see Jesus and who he is. And we receive the message of the gospel. We receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So may the Lord turn the hearts of all of us who are here today into joyful, humble, reflective, and surprised receivers of the amazing grace of God. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we are in awe of what you have done for us in the person of Christ. How do we even begin to thank you? As we look at your word, we see that the reflection of what you have done for us in giving us the gift of your Son and this salvation, we see that as we receive the gift that you have given to us, it changes us. It makes us to desire that we want to live our lives for you. We want to be givers in the model of yourself. We want to give to others all throughout our days. To whom much is given, much is required. And so we thank you that so many of us here today have received Christ as our Savior and Lord, but there may be some who are here today that have no idea what I'm even talking about. They're just not sure. They're confused about what it is that you have provided to sinners like us. And Lord, we know what we deserve, and yet you have pardoned us, you have forgiven us, you have given us your grace. And I pray that you would open the eyes of those who are here today that need your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you most of all for this indescribable gift. We can't even put it into words, and yet you have been so gracious to us. Thank you. And it's in the name of the indescribable gift of Jesus that we pray. Amen.